Kingdom Investment, number 75 in the Gospel of Luke series. This is an exposition of Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 24th, 2017.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity to be in your presence. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished and fed, that we might be strengthened, that we might be the people that you have called us to be. Father, as you speak, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Lord, speak to us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. They'd waited a long time. For centuries, generations had longed for, thousands of years, they anticipated the arrival of the great king. For years, they had been dominated by foreign powers. All of those alive, that's all they'd ever known, is living under the thumb of some dictator or another. And during this period of time, myths and legends and songs had grown up around this mysterious figure called the Messiah. Now the folks were excited because there was an itinerant traveling preacher by the name of Jesus from Nazareth. And many were saying that he was the Messiah. They were calling him the Son of David. Therefore, he could reestablish the throne of David. He referred to himself as the Son of Man, that mysterious divine being referred to in Daniel chapter 7. Now keep in mind, they believed that when Messiah came, the yoke of bondage is going to be broken. When Messiah comes, the Jewish people would take center stage and all the world would acknowledge the greatness of Israel's God. And now he's here. After all, they had seen him open the eyes of the blind. They watched as he unstopped the ears of the deaf. He loosed the tongues of the dumb. He even raised the dead. Needless to say, messianic expectations had reached a fevered pitch. And now, he's in Jericho. Jerusalem is only 17 miles away. It's Passover. The setting is perfect for the arrival of the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus knew what they were thinking. And so he told them a story. He set before them another parable. A parable to remind them that the kingdom of God is here now and it's coming later. The kingdom now and the kingdom later. The kingdom now and the kingdom not yet. That's a theme that runs throughout Luke's gospel. We're about to enter the last week in the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. Entering into Jericho, he met that blind beggar and he gave him sight. The grace of God was on full display. And then you'll remember he went to the home of that hated tax collector as salvation, the same touch of God's grace, was given to that hated, despised man. And we witnessed as a camel passed through the eye of a needle. The emphasis has been on the kingdom of God. And now the Lord is about to enter Jerusalem for the last time. He's going there according to divine appointment. That's made clear in chapter 18, verses 31 through 34. The battle of the ages is about to be waged. Our text, Luke chapter 19, we're going to begin in verse 11 and read down through verse 27. Luke chapter 19, we'll start in verse 11. Keep in mind Luke's purpose in writing. He's writing to his friend Theophilus and then all those others who would read the same account. And he's writing because he wants him and those who read to understand who Jesus really is. That they might come to see that Jesus is the Messiah of the Jews, but he's also the Savior of the whole world. He's writing so that they might see, and in seeing, they might believe. His purpose is evangelistic. He wanted his friend and all those who would read his gospel account to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And the Lord makes it clear, yes, he's come to bring a kingdom. But he first must establish that kingdom through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Throughout the last half or so of Luke's gospel, the focus has been on the kingdom. You'll remember there was talk about what does it take to enter the kingdom of God? And we learned that simple, childlike faith. A simple believing, trusting, giving yourself to the truth of God. Now, talk of the kingdom of God is about to take a surprising turn. Look with me, beginning at verse 11. As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then returned. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And a second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept hidden away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. He said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? He said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. They said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. From the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Life in the not yet of the kingdom demands that believers actively engage in the task assigned, living out the gospel graciously granted to them by their great King. The kingdom's here now. The rule and reign of Christ is here now. He is King, and he is ruling, and he is reigning. But there is coming another kingdom, the ultimate fulfillment in the meantime. How are we supposed to live? We live by actively engaging and living out the gospel that's been entrusted to us. As we work our way through this story, we're going to take note of an entrusted treasure, a definite reckoning, and a rude awakening. First, note there is an entrusted treasure. That's in verse 11 through verse 13. Because he was near Jerusalem, because they supposed that the kingdom of God was about to appear, that it was going to appear immediately, he told them a story. A story about a nobleman who went away in order to receive a kingdom. And when he came home, there would be an accounting. You really need some background to appreciate this. You do need to understand that at this particular time, the ruler in Judea was named Archelaus. Archelaus was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was known as a king. Now, the Romans in their various provinces throughout the empire would not allow petty rulers, vassal kings, men they allowed to be in positions of authority, they refused them the title of king, except in rare occasions in certain eastern parts of the empire. If they had done something great in the favor of Caesar, then they could use the title king. Herod, because of an important role he played in one of the battles, was granted the title king. But when Herod the Great died, his son, Archelaus, came to power. And he was allowed to rule part of Herod's kingdom. Not all of it. His reign was smaller. He was given a smaller piece of that kingdom that was ruled by his father, and he was denied the title king. That didn't set well with Archelaus. Archelaus was upset about that, so Archelaus decided he's going to go to Rome and visit Caesar and make his case for being granted the title of king. On his way, some of his family, who didn't like him, and a delegation from Judea got together. They beat him to Rome. And when they got before the Roman government, they said, look, this guy's not fit to be the local dog catcher, let alone the ruler, and he should never be given the title king. Well, Archelaus is denied the title, sent home. And then he rewarded those who had gone before him by having them slaughtered. So, when Jesus is standing in Jericho, which, by the way, Archelaus had a palace in Jericho, Jesus might very well have been standing in the shadow of that palace when he said, there was a certain nobleman who went to a distant land in order to get a kingdom, and their ears picked up. Our Lord was a master teacher. He took advantage of the opportunity. They would have known this story well. It was recent history. And so as he began to talk about a nobleman in search of a title, they said, wow, is he talking about... Now, it becomes clear. He's not talking about Archelaus. He's talking about himself. He's talking about his coming a man. He's talking about his life and ministry. He's talking about being granted the title king by his father and all that's involved in that. But he had their attention. This nobleman called together his servants before he went on his trip. And he gave them some money. There were 10 servants and he gave them 10 minas. He gave them each a mina with a purpose. Put this money to work until I come back. Engage in business till I return, he says in verse 13. 10 servants, each given a mina, which is roughly 3 months' wages, and told to engage in business. Now, there are many who confuse this story in Luke chapter 19 with a similar story found in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew 25, you have the story of the talents. But the stories are different. In Matthew 25, there are only 3 servants, not 10. And they're not given the same thing. They're given different amounts. Here, 10 servants are each given the same investment and told to engage in business. They're told, put it to work until I come. These 10 servants are those who are granted the gospel. Those in whom the gospel has been invested and they're expected to engage in business with the gospel. We're to go about investing the gospel in the lives of others. Every believer, every child of God, not just pastors, not just evangelists, not just those in Christian ministry, not just those in leadership within the church, every believer has been entrusted with the gospel. And every believer is called to put the gospel to work, to engage in kingdom business while our Lord is away. Paul speaks of being entrusted with the gospel. We've all received this great gift, and we're all commanded, put it to work. Engage in business. Now, how do you do that? How do you engage in business with the gospel? You invest your life in the lives of others. You invest the gospel by living out the truth of the gospel in the way you relate to your family, in the way you relate to coworkers, in the way you relate to the people around you, in the sharing of your faith, in preaching the gospel to others, in loving others as you would love yourself, in demonstrating the love of Christ, in demonstrating the character of Christ, living up to the commands of the Lord. That's how we engage in the business. That's how we give ourselves in the investment of the gospel. We have all been granted the gospel, and we are called to multiply that spiritual capital given to us. We are to invest the gospel in our world. We're to put it to work. It's not about talents. It's about faithfulness. It's not about gifts. It's about investment. So I have to ask you, how are your investments? What are you doing with the gospel? Are you putting the gospel to work in the lives of others? Are you actively engaged in the work that the Lord has given to you? Are you actively living out your faith? Is your faith in Christ making a difference in the way you live? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Is the gospel real in your life? Or is it a set of things that you believe? Is it a checklist? And you say, yeah, I believe. But it has no practical benefit in the way you live or the way you think or the way you act or the way you react. We are called to live the truth of the gospel. That's how we invest the gospel. That's how we take the good news of the gospel to our world. My question to you is very simple and very basic. Are you putting the gospel to work, or are you hoarding it? Are you investing the gospel entrusted to you, or do you have it buried out in your backyard? It's just your little treasure, and you keep it to yourself. Oh, it means the world to you. You just never bothered to tell anybody about it. You haven't sought out others to share it with. You're not interested in giving it away to others. Child of God, you have been entrusted with a great treasure and then commanded by your King, put it to work. Literally, spend it. Not hoard it. Not keep it boxed up for yourself. Not studying the scripture and reading your Bible so that you just gain more and more knowledge. But you study and you pray and you learn and you grow so that you can give it away. So that you can invest the gospel in the lives of others. So that you can make a difference in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your community. Because you're busy investing the gospel that's been entrusted to you. We have an entrusted treasure, and we are to engage in kingdom business. And that's essential because of the second thing I want you to know, and that is there is coming a definite reckoning. Look at verse 15. This nobleman has gone away. Before he went away, he called 10 servants together. He gave them each a mina and said, engage in business till I come. Verse 15, when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered those servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know what they had gained by doing business. When he comes, having been made king, having been declared king, having been given his kingdom, when he returns, item number one on the agenda, there will be an accounting. And the servants are called before him, and he demands to know of them, what'd you do with what I gave you? Show me how what I have given you has grown. What have you done with what you've been given? Now, sometimes we get the notion, well, we're saved by grace. We get into the kingdom by grace. It's all of grace. And thank God, there's never going to be a judgment for me because I'm God's child. Well, not exactly true. There is a judgment. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good or evil. Child of God, you will appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what you've done with what you've been given. There will be an accounting of that which has been entrusted to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaks of the same thing by saying, now listen, we're all building on the same foundation. There's only one foundation, that is Christ. And then we build upon that foundation. You can either build with silver and gold and precious stone, or you build with wood, hay, and stubble. But there's coming a judgment of fire, and it'll reveal the life lived and what we've done with what we've been given. Those who built with wood, hay, and stubble, all of their works will be burned and be revealed for what they were. But there will be an accounting. So in the story, the nobleman, now king, returns and he demands an accounting. Notice verse 16. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 mina more. Note the humility. And note the language, because I think it's important. I don't think it's incidental. Lord, your mina has made for itself 10 more. He's not taking credit. He's saying, in essence, Lord, look at what the gospel has done. The gospel itself has produced more. And the answer, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in very little, you will be given rulership. You will have authority over 10 cities. And then the second one comes in verse 18. And he says, Lord, your mina has earned 5 more. And again, the response is, well done, because you've been faithful in this, you will be given 5 cities. The rewards are astounding. They got entire cities. The reward itself exceeds all possible expectation. It's beyond reason. The truth is, if they had all of this that was given to them, And what was given back and what was made, they put all that together. They couldn't have bought a house, let alone cities. The reward is all of grace. It's beyond anything that they could possibly imagine or expect. But beyond giving rule over cities, the great reward is that they're taken into the confidence of the king. They become companions of the king. That's the real reward. It's glorious. The grace and the mercy of the master. However, this accounting is not without tragedy. this good king, because we're not talking about Archelaus, we're not talking about a petty little ruler who's stomping his feet and angry and mad because he didn't get the title king and he wants it for himself. We're not talking about a man that the people said he's unfit to rule, this cruel, awful, wicked person. We're talking about the Lord. We're talking about this good nobleman who's called for an accounting, who's given reward far beyond anything that anyone should rightfully expect. But then listen, beginning in verse 20. Then another came saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. Lord, here's what you gave me, safe and sound. I kept it hidden away. I buried it so nothing had happened to it. Listen to his reasoning. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. His description of his master is slanderous. And what is patently clear is that it's not accurate. His description doesn't match the actions of this nobleman. It's not even close. Look at the nobleman's response. I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. So, I'm a severe man, huh? Let's see, you're afraid of me because I'm very severe and I keep taking what I didn't deposit and I keep reaping what I didn't sow. Is that, do I have that straight? Is that what you think about me? You really believe I'm severe? You really believe I'm hateful and cruel? You really are afraid of what I might do to you? Well, let me ask you a question. If you really believe that, why in the world did you just bury it in the backyard? Why didn't you put it in a bank? Why didn't you make sure that at least when I came back, I'd get the interest off of it? If I'm so severe, why would you do that? And then he turned to those around him and he says, take it away from him and give it to the one who has 10. Wow, Lord, he's already got 10. Yeah, and to those who have more is going to be given, and to the one that has not even what he has is going to be taken away from him. Now see, I think there's a legitimate question here. And the question is this third servant a true believer? Is this third servant, is he representative of someone who truly is a servant in the kingdom? Someone who truly knows the Lord, who is a person of faith? Or is this a pretender? Perhaps this third person that comes, he's a person that kind of hangs around the edge of the church. He's not really a believer at all and is going to be revealed for what he is. I think that's a legitimate question to ask. My own understanding is that as you read through this passage, there is a distinction made between this servant and the enemies. He called him a wicked servant, but he did call him a servant. See, I think this third individual is the same kind of person that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 15 as that one whose works will burn. And he will be saved, but by fire. He limps into the kingdom, but has nothing to show for his life. Every single believer, every child of God, has been given the gospel deposit and then called upon to invest it. If you're faithful, there is reward beyond measure. But if you neglect it, you will answer in the day of judgment. What are you doing with the gospel? Are you pouring the gospel into the lives of others? Is the gospel a truth that you've believed? Is it a set of doctrine that you agree with? Or is it a precious deposit that you're eager to invest and share and declare because you want others to know the truth of Christ? And so you're busy investing your life in the lives of others for the sake of the gospel. You've been entrusted a treasure. And please understand, there is coming a definite reckoning. Amen. Which brings us to the third thing. For some, there will be a rude awakening. Certain noblemen went to a distant country to receive a kingdom. He gave an investment to 10 servants and said, engage in business while I'm gone. Look at verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Drop down to verse 27. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. That's uncomfortable language, to say the least. We are prone to preach a kinder, gentler Savior. But when you take the full biblical account of our Lord, His wrath and judgment are just as much a part of that story as His grace and His mercy. This is the fulfillment and the future of those who reject Christ. There is coming a day when Christ, the Lamb Lion, will slaughter His enemies. We read in Revelation 14, verses 9 through 11, about God's wrath being poured out in full strength of torment with great fire that will go on forever and forever. In Revelation chapter 19, we have that picture of the rider on the white horse and his robe dipped in blood. And again, it speaks of the full fury of his wrath. Listen to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 7 through verse 9. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His might. It is unnerving. It's terrifying. The Lord Jesus will one day return. And when He does, those who've invested well will receive a great reward. Those who have not will experience great shame. And those who have rejected Him will experience a terrifying judgment. A judgment of eternal death. It's a horrifying picture. But love demands we tell the whole story. Love demands that you understand. You reject the good news of the gospel to your own peril. The gospel is the glorious good news that because God loves, God Himself provided the way of salvation. God Himself provided a way for you to escape a fiery, eternal damnation and judgment, and that you could enter into life eternal and life above abundant. And it is His free, gracious gift to all who will believe. But to spurn that offer, and to stand in your own righteousness and stubbornly shake your fist in the hands of a loving, eternal God saying, I will not have this man rule over me, is to invite His wrath and His eternal judgment. Amen. The gospel is the good news that that doesn't have to be your future. Your future can be one of unspeakable joy and love and beauty. And it can be yours not because you've earned it, not because you fought and struggled and you kicked and clawed and you earned the right to be loved, but simply because you said, I'm totally unworthy. I am absolutely undeserving, and I throw myself on the mercy of God. Amen. Paul told the Romans, it's not to the one who strives, but to the one who trusts in God who justifies the wicked, that life is given. In the not yet of the kingdom of God, believers are to actively engage in the life that we've been called to, investing, living out the truth of the gospel until He comes. Because we have an entrusted treasure. But that entrusted treasure means that there is coming a definite reckoning. And for some, there will be a rude awakening. What have you done with the gospel? The time is at hand. The time is short. How are your investments? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of the gospel. I thank You that there is life and hope because of Your grace. There is mercy and forgiveness because of Christ. Lord, I pray that those who know You, those who understand they've been entrusted with a great treasure, that we would be actively engaged in the kingdom business. We would be in the process of taking the gospel to the world, faithful in witnessing to our neighbor, faithful in loving our friends, faithful in exhibiting the life of Christ. Lord, I pray for those who are here today that have believed. They have repented of their sin. They have put their trust in Christ. They're not living the gospel. They're not investing the gospel. They've got it tucked away in a safe place. Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes to see what a tragic mistake that is. Cause them to see the shame of taking something so precious and hiding it away, and cause them to long to pull out that treasure and start giving it out. Lord, I pray for some here, maybe not in such a defiant way. Maybe they've never stomped their foot as they look to heaven and said, I'll not have you reign over me. But they're guilty of the same thing because they've said, I don't need the gospel. I'm just fine. I'm a good person. I try to treat others right. I try to do the right thing. I don't need that. Lord, it is just as defiant, and it's just as deadly. I pray in love and grace and mercy and kindness, you would make yourself known to that individual today, so that they might live now and forevermore. Lord, do in us and do with us as you please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.